I want to continue with you our study in the issues that face the Church of Christ today, and specifically we've been considering the theme of stability. Stability in the Christian life, stability in the Church of Christ. We will be concentrating particularly today upon the words of verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Last time, as we considered these verses 6 through to 8 of this chapter, we thought especially of how important it is for the child of God to carefully chart their progress in the Christian life and to be able to compare favorably with the growth chart that is found in these verses. We marked off the points on that growth chart. First, they had received Christ Jesus the Lord. Second, they were to walk in Him by faith. Third, they were to be rooted, edified, and established in the faith. The apostle gives most attention to that particular point on this divine growth chart. Here is the standard measurement of the progress in the life of every child of God. I know that in matters of human experience, we like to standardize things, and yet we have to recognize that we are not all quite the same. And there has to be variations allowed. Some children, for example, if we use the illustration of human growth, will grow more quickly or slowly than others. There will be, at varying points, perhaps a cause for alarm in a mother's heart or in the doctor that's overseeing the child's progress, that maybe he's not making the progress he should, or maybe he's growing too rapidly. And these are causes for concern, because there are threats to health to be aware of. There are threats to spiritual health that every child of God ought to be aware of that will hinder our progress. There are spiritual diseases that will cause us, in one way or another, not to be on target as far as God's growth chart is concerned. And while there are differences in individual experiences with God, yet nevertheless there is this standardized growth chart set out in God's Word that we are to pay careful and diligent attention to. And great emphasis, we noticed last time, is placed upon the need for the root, the need to be built up, to be built on the foundation, and to be established, again connected to that basis, which is Christ Himself. And then the fourth point was abounding joyfully in the gospel. Having been rooted and built up and established, then that leads to further vigorous growth and development. And the challenge comes to us all again today, as we return to this subject, to consider where we are in relation to God's growth chart. Are we making the progress that we ought to make? Sadly, we live in days where the tide of blessing has very much gone out as far as the church at large is concerned. We live in days of weakness and sickness spiritually and decline. We live in days when the people of God, as far as their individual walk with the Lord is concerned, is very much hampered and hindered by spiritual weakness and by all kinds of spiritual conditions that hinder growth and development. There's not that stability. There's not that development and strong, vigorous growth in the experience of most of God's people today, and this is something that ought to alarm us. This is an issue that confronts the Church of Christ. We must confront it prayerfully. We must confront it honestly. We must confront it with a desire that God would make us strong, that we may be vigorous in the day of decline. I think of the vision that God showed to Ezekiel in the chapter 37 of his prophecy, where he showed him the valley of dry bones. And then under his ministry there was a joining of those bones together, and order was restored. And then flesh and sinews and skin brought up on those bones, and there was a progressing toward vigor and strength. And then the breath of God was experienced, and where defeat and death had reigned before, there was a great army raised to its feet for God. That's what we need to see today. We live in a time where there is disorder, where there is death and decay and defeat, and everything is as dry as dust within the visible cause of God. And we need to see order brought out of the chaos. We need to see a restructuring of the Church of Christ, not in any new direction, but getting back to the old structures, back to the old things, a reversing of the trends and effects that have been at work now for so long, getting back to that place of life and vigor and power and militancy for Christ and His gospel. And stability plays a vital part in all of that. Stability will involve order rather than chaos. Stability in the Christian life will involve a getting back to deal with root issues, getting back to deal with Christ, and to build on Him and build on the revealed truth that God has given to us in His Word. As we come to this particular part of our study in the verse 8, we are especially thinking of the threat to stability that every child of God should be aware of. And just as an educated mother will make herself aware of those things that threaten the development and the progress of her child, so every child of God must be aware of the things that threaten this stability that Paul is urging upon them. It's the burden of his heart to see them develop in the faith. It's the burden of his soul to see them grow in grace, as he states in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of knowledge, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is what Paul's burden for them was, that they would be knit together, not scattered, but knit together, joined together, strengthened together, growing together, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. What an expression that is. And yet it gives voice to the thought of us and the burden of his heart. He wanted them to come to an experience of the riches of God's grace revealed in Christ and his gospel. He wanted them to come to an assurance of the understanding of those things, not just to have a vague idea of them, but to understand them, and then to have that confidence of understanding of all of those rich treasures to be found in the knowledge of Christ and of His truth. This was Paul's burden for them, expressed in the verse 7, that they would be rooted, built up, and established. But there was a threat that they faced. There were forces that were at work to hinder that development, to hinder that experience of God and the riches of His knowledge. And that is what he particularly places emphasis upon in the verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now you will notice firstly that Paul warns against a spoiling effect here. Beware lest any man spoil you. There is a danger that we may be spoiled. Now, Paul is speaking here of a particular matter, and the word spoil is related to being robbed and plundered or even captured. You know that the English word spoil is used in the context of warfare, where a victorious army will pillage and loot the territory of those that they have just defeated. That is what is in view here. He's not talking about spoiling, perhaps in the way we would use it, of food going off and becoming bad or rotten. He's talking here about the Church of Jesus Christ and the individual believer being robbed of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That which God has given to them, the riches of their inheritance in Christ that he has referred to in verse 3 as being encompassed in the knowledge of God, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But there is a spoiling work that is to be taken note. Here is an act of aggression, an act of war that the people of God must be warned about. There are enemies, surprisingly, enemies that the Christian faces who desire to rob them of their most precious possessions. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge can be removed. They can be lost. We can lose our experience of the riches of the knowledge of God's truth. And many a Christian has been robbed. And here is something that works against Christian stability, where the enemy is allowed in to steal away the treasures of divine truth that have been revealed in what the apostle describes as the mystery of God. The mystery of God is simply an expression that describes the gospel, the revelation of himself that God has given. It's a mystery as far as the natural mind is concerned, but it's revealed by God in Christ through his word to his people by this work of the Holy Spirit within them. But that revelation can be removed. There can be that loss of knowledge. And do we not live in such a time today where there is a tragic loss of a knowledge, even of the most basic things of God? It sometimes particularly impresses me when we are singing hymns or even some of the metrical psalms, and we sing these words, and perhaps if there are visitors in the service, I am particularly conscious, what did they make of what we are so joyfully singing? Because the natural response to a lot of these things is, what is this about? What is it that this is actually referring to? And yet if you know your Bible, you will be able to trace in many of the hymns words that are directly out of the Scriptures, a reference to the experiences of God's people in Scripture. But you need to know your Bible in order to be able to understand the hymn. And you see, that's why there's such a trend today, even in the area of church music, away from the old things into the modern contemporary style that's based just on personal experience and on emotion. Because there's an ignorance of the Word of God. We don't want these hymns. We can't understand them. Why? Because we don't know the Bible. There has been a spoiling work done, and that is the great enemy of stability in the church. When you take out the knowledge of God, you have an empty husk that is blown here and there that there is no solid, stable substance to. And I don't care how large the church is and how stable it appears in that sense. There is no Christian stability when you extract the truth of the knowledge of God. And Paul is warning here about this. Beware lest any man spoil you. You have to understand that there is a battle for truth raging. And if you're a child of God, you're part of that battle whether you like it or not. It's a battle you must fight. You are facing an enemy that is determined to rob you in whatever way he can, to rob you of the truth of God. If he can rob you of God's word by giving you a perversion of scripture, he'll do it. If he'll rob you of the truth of God by setting up some other attraction that will keep you away from the house of God, he'll do it. If he can distract your mind, even when you're sitting in the house of God, he'll do it, all with a view to take away the word. To take away the truth. Remember the operation of the devil described in the Savior's parables in Matthew 13, where the sower sowing the seed and the birds of the air come and take it away. They come and steal away the word. That's the work of the devil. You face an enemy that is determined to remove the knowledge of truth from your heart and mind. And that is what produces instability, when there is the removing of the truth of God's word. When God's people don't read the Bible, when they don't study the Bible, when they don't learn the Bible, when they don't know the Bible, they become unstable. And the substance, the ballast, if you like, that would keep them stable has been removed. They have been spoiled. They have been plundered. They have been looted. They have been robbed. And what you see in the life of an unstable Christian, or in a church that manifests the marks of spiritual instability, you're looking at a scene that is the scene of a robbery. A scene of devastation where all that is valuable has been removed. That's the aim and the objective of the enemies of our soul. Now I want you to notice that Paul says here in the verse 8, beware. Beware lest any man spoil you. It's an interesting word that he uses. It's not so much commonly translated by the word beware as by the word see. See this. Many of God's people don't see. Don't see the risk. Don't see the danger. Don't see the work of the enemy. Paul is saying here, get your eyes open to the fact that there are men ready to spoil you. So many of God's people have their eyes closed and they're asleep. Spiritually blind. And just as that foolish householder may well ignore the danger of burglary, leave the windows open, leave the doors open, leave his valuables exposed, he's going to lose them. He doesn't see the threat. And where the threat is not seen, then it's not going to be very long until the spoiling occurs. God's people must get their eyes open to the fact that they are living on a battlefield. That is what we must see. See the danger of being robbed of the riches of the knowledge of God. See that these things are being removed from the church today. because there is a departure from God, because there is a carelessness about sin and the ways of the world. The average Christian today doesn't recognize that the ways of the world are those things that steal the knowledge of God from them, that rob them of the treasures that God's grace has given. The average Christian today looks on the world as his friend. But the world and the ways of the world and the prince of this world are thieves and robbers who are set to impoverish the people of God. And if they have their way and remove from them the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in Christ, then they will render the church unstable. Because of the blindness that is envisaged here in Paul's words, sadly many of God's people even encouraged the thief. It would be hard for you to imagine a householder shaking the hand of a thief at the door and saying, "Let me help you carry the stuff out. You've got a van? Well, let me help you load it up. Here, don't miss this nice thing. Take this and take that and take the other." But you know, that's what the average Christian is doing today. Welcoming in the world into the church. Oh, you don't like the Bible that we use? Well, here, take it away. You don't like the hymns we sing? Take them away. You don't like the preaching? You don't like the message? Take it away. You have it. You take it from us. The act of the aggressor, of course, is usually dressed up in a non-threatening fashion. This robbery and looting usually takes place in a very disguised fashion. That's how most thieves work. They sort of tend to slip things into their pocket and disappear very quietly so nobody notices. And that's why Paul says, see, get your eyes open. Remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware, it's not the same word, the same idea, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The threat is disguised. That's what makes it hard to see. The devil is a good makeup artist. He can disguise things and make them very plausible indeed. Did not Paul warn the Corinthians that even though an angel of darkness, he can appear as the angel of light, and his servants can walk into the church with the appearance of an angel of God? And Paul was warning them, as Christ is warning here. Don't be taken in. You have to see this. You have to see it. Or you'll be robbed blind and you will become just like Christian driftwood, blown here and there. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the verse 16, Peter is paying tribute to the Apostle Paul and to his writings, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist and pervert, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What is it that robs the Christian of steadfastness here, as Paul puts it, and brings about a fall? It's because they were led away with the error of the wicked. Led away, in the context, by the perversion of Scripture. Those who were unlearned and unstable. That takes us into the pulpit. And the pulpit had been affected by ignorance and instability. And a man who's ignorant and unstable, taking up the word of God that he doesn't understand, he twists it, he perverts it, he teaches error, and those who hear him fall into instability. And they abandon that place of steadfastness. And they'd been robbed of stability because they had not spotted the fact that they were being taught by someone who himself was unstable and was twisting and perverting the scriptures. There's a need to see. More than ever, there is a need for God's people to see this issue. It does face the church today. That the stability of the people of God is being ruined, undermined. They're being induced to fall into error, into sin. Because they're being robbed. And they don't see it. Now you'll notice that Paul, just before we leave the point, is giving this warning to those that he has already described as steadfast in verse 5. It has caused him tremendous joy to have heard. He has not personally been there to visit with them, but he has witnessed it, as it were, in the reports of others, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. They are stable believers, but you see, no child of God can afford at any time to rest on their laurels. There is a battle that is ongoing, and if we for a moment close our eyes to the danger, we will be robbed and we will fall. And stability will be lost. Let him that thinketh he standeth, the apostle said, take heed lest he fall. There is a spoiling effect that is warned against here. You will notice, as he develops his theme in this text, he points the finger at any man. Beware lest any man spoil you. The danger here is primarily posed by men. Now the devil is certainly at work. He is the great master burglar. He is the great thief and the robber of good from the souls of men. The devil is at work, but the devil's work is primarily done through men. Just as God's work in the earth is primarily done by men rather than by angels, so the devil's work is done primarily through his servants, men who are under his control and doing his bidding and living and working according to his agenda. Now the language that the apostle uses here in verse 8 indicates that any man can become a spoiler. Any man. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now here is a scary thing, a troubling thing. Any man. And when you read an expression like that in Scripture, it's not just limited to males, it's any person, anyone. Anyone can become a spoiler in the life of a believer and in the life of the church. Now, principally, the Apostle Paul here has false teachers in view that have infiltrated the church. They're going to be coming in, the servants of the devil, but they're in disguise. Coming in under the guise of a man of God, coming in to instruct, to exercise influence, to begin to influence the lives of God's people and the direction and course that a particular assembly of saints may be following. Paul is warning that this spoiling work by men. We need to get our eyes looking in the right place. You know, there are so many Christians who spend their time trying to watch what the devil's doing. They forget to watch the fact that the devil operates through men. And they seem oblivious to the fact that the devil can send a preacher, or the devil can send someone who professes to be a mature Christian, or the devil can send someone who has been to seminary and who has all kinds of degrees in theology, but they're so interested in trying to see what the devil's at, they forget about the fact that it's man that spoiled them. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, in this entire chapter, Peter is discussing the fact that God's people have been surrounded by that which is false and that which is of the devil. For example, he begins the chapter contrasting the fact that there were holy men of God in former times that the Spirit of God used to write the Scriptures. But, verse 1, there were false prophets also among the people. Even while there were those holy men of God, there were false prophets as well. Men who were producing the Scriptures on one hand, and on the other, men that were denying it. That has always been the way. And he goes on at length in this passage to describe the ministry and the character of these false prophets and teachers. And Peter's saying, now, there were false prophets in the past, but there shall be false teachers among you who privily, undercover, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, doctrines that damn the soul, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. But go to verse 14. Here he's describing them. We're just going to pick out this statement. Having eyes full of adultery, that they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Men at work to destabilize, to subvert, to use a word that Paul uses a little earlier, to subvert the souls of men, to overthrow them, to overturn them, to beguile unstable souls. That is the effect of the ministry of these men. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verse 18. We'll back up to verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. They're exercising this destabilizing influence in the church by bringing in error, denying the truth, teaching that which is contrary to the Word of God, beguiling unstable souls. In John chapter 10 and the verse 8, you have the words of the Lord Jesus there. John 10 and the verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Those that get in the way of Christ, those who oppose Him, who get in front of Him, who superimpose themselves upon Christ, is the idea here, presenting themselves as a shepherd, but they're getting before Christ. There are men who present themselves to be one thing while they are something very different, and they come only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. God's people are described as sheep here in this passage and in very many other places in God's Word because of their unsuspecting, unsuspicious nature. Sheep are gullible creatures. And God's people are gullible, and they accept so easily just what is given to them. And Paul is saying, brethren in Colossae, open your eyes to see that men threaten the riches you have in Christ. And if they can get their hands on those riches, they will take them away, and you will be left unstable. No man who deviates from the clear teaching of God's truth should be allowed to influence your life as a Christian. It doesn't matter who he is. It is sobering to remember the words of the Apostle Paul along these lines to the Galatians. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he immediately repeats himself. Though we, including himself, including the apostles, including those who were his own helpers, the itinerant preachers and evangelists that traveled with him at various points in his missionary journeys, even if it's me, Paul says, or an angel of God from heaven that deviates from the truth, you pronounce him accursed and you have nothing to do with him. Beware lest any man, it doesn't matter who it is, if it was possible for the Apostle Paul himself to stand here right now and preach to us, and if he preached something other than what's in the Word of God, you don't listen to him, for he's a thief there to steal from you the riches of the knowledge of God and to destabilize your Christian life. How many men run rampant today in the Church of Jesus Christ, robbing the people of God blind, and they're hailed as great Christian heroes, they're hailed as great preachers, great church builders, and they're nothing but thieves and robbers. We need to see the danger. Can we notice the means that these men use to rob the church and the individual Christian of stability? Because just as the burglar may have some kind of toolkit with him to enable him to get access to your house and to take away from you your valuables, these men have a toolkit that is identified here. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now here's his tools. We're opening up the bag of the burglar. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And there's his tools that are used to this day. Some things never change. And I suppose the tools that a burglar used 50 years ago to break into a house would still work. Here are the unchanging tools that are used by these men to spoil the church and to spoil the Christian. Human philosophy and wisdom is where he starts. The word philosophy, you know that philosophy literally means the lover of wisdom, a lover of knowledge. That's what the word literally means. Wisdom. The love of wisdom, for the most part, is destructive. to the child of God. Now there's wisdom and there's wisdom. Human wisdom, that which appeals naturally, that which seems wise in the eyes of men, is deadly in the church of Jesus Christ. Look, for example, at Romans chapter 1 and the verse 21. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There is a wisdom which, if it is pursued, makes a man a fool in the eyes of God. And so you find Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, casting aside the philosophy of the world and embracing the foolishness of the doctrine of Christ crucified, fresh from his encounters with the philosophers on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, he has come to Corinth determined that he will not use the language of the philosopher. He will not use the ideology of the worldly wise man. He will rather embrace the wisdom of God, which is the cross of Christ, even though it's dismissed as men by foolishness, or as foolishness. Paul urged Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, to beware of the oppositions of science, falsely so called. The oppositions of knowledge. Those knowledgeable academics who opposed the truth of God, but their knowledge is false, Paul says. It shouldn't be called science at all. It's not knowledge. It's not wisdom. James in James 3 speaks of that wisdom that is of the earth. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's all related to man, to his feelings, to his ideas, and his own notions. In contrast, there is that wisdom that is from above, that is to be pursued by the people of God. Philosophy, human philosophy and human wisdom, that naturally is contrary to the wisdom of God because of man's depraved condition. When those things are substituted in the experience of the Christian and the experience of the church at large, substituted for the doctrine of Christ, there is a robbing of the church of its treasure and it becomes unstable. It is an acknowledged fact in the history of the church that very often the decline and the rot in the church began in its training institution, in the seminary, in the theological college. And that's not an accident, because very often what happens is that there develops a spirit where we want to have academic credibility with the world. We want the world to recognize us as educated, as men who are philosophically astute. We want to have our abilities accredited by the world and recognized as clever intellectual men. But you see, once you allow that in, that spirit robs the church of its treasure. Because what the church of Jesus Christ is about will never be recognized by the world as clever or an intellectual or academic. It is rank folly as far as the world is concerned. Now, you can never get the world's academic institutions to credit the theology of the Bible and recognize it as being brilliant. You can't do that, because to the natural man it's folly. And if you do it, what you have done is you have changed the theology. You have to change the theology to get the accreditation of the world. Human philosophy, human wisdom, is destructive. It's described here as vain deceits, empty deceit. Empty deceit. It's deceitful and it's empty. How many men devote their lives to studying that which God says is vain and deceitful? How many of God's people foolishly court the good opinion of those whose head is filled with vanity and deceit? Mr. Worldly Wise Man always poses a threat to the treasure of the knowledge of Christ in the Christian and in the church. Human tradition is referred to here, the tradition of men. The idea in the word tradition is simply that which is handed on or handed over, and we can see that being the sense of the word. Tradition being that which is usually handed down from one generation to another. Now, tradition is not necessarily a bad thing. Paul, for example, speaks in 2 Thessalonians 3 in the verse 6 of those traditions that the believers in Thessalonica had received from the apostles' teaching, that ye withdraw from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And there he's just using the word for biblical instruction, that which had been handed down to them, handed from the apostle to them. It was in a sense tradition, but it was biblical truth. Here you have the traditions of men. The Lord Jesus warned, especially, take one reference in Mark chapter 7 and the verse 8. He warned here, speaking to the Pharisees, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men." And the tradition of men here had been elevated to a place of importance than the clear command of God. And they had set aside God's commands in order to adhere to their traditions. And it's obvious that it is this kind of tradition that Paul is speaking of. Something that becomes more important than what God has said. Something that's handed down from a venerable source. And how many things are to be found in the Church of Christ that have become tradition but have no place in the Bible? You have no business listening to any man who says this is traditional but I can't prove it from the Bible. Many of God's people have imbibed those things that are traditional and assume naively that they are biblical. I have had people challenge me about things. Why? Well, why doesn't your church do this or that? Because it's not in the Bible. How about the church has been doing this for hundreds of years? It's still not in the Bible. It's traditional, but it's not in the Bible. And where tradition becomes more important than what God has revealed, you have instability produced. A church cannot exist on tradition. It cannot continue stably standing for God, simply doing things the way they used to be done. There has to be an ongoing, fresh experience of what does God say, and that's what we're going to do. Now, that will lead to you doing things that have been done for generations by the people of God, but you're doing it with a different motive, and it's certainly not human tradition. But you're getting back to that which has been handed down from inspired men of God in the past. Human philosophy, human tradition destroys the stability of the child of God. Another tool that is referred to here as being in the tool bag of this thief that will spoil the church, described as the rudiments of the world. The rudiments of the world. Now we need to understand what Paul is referring to here. And very generically, we could say that he's talking about improper worship practices. The elements of the world that are described here are Levitical worship practice. That's what he's talking about here. He's writing to Gentile believers who obviously in the context have been influenced by those Judaizing teachers who want to impose upon them Levitical practice. You've got to keep the law of Moses in order to be a good Christian. And basically what Paul is talking about is the introduction of improper practice in worship. He describes these same things in Galatians 4 and the verse 9 as the beggarly elements of the world. The beggarly elements. The impoverishing elements of the world. Now, again, just set up the contrast here. We're talking about the church in possession of treasure. But if they give way to this Judaizing philosophy and say, oh, you know, we should be circumcised and we should keep the law of Moses and we should worship God after the fashion of the Levitical code, Paul says those are beggarly things in comparison. And so they exchange their riches for a beggar's condition. Now, these New Testament Gentile believers were in danger of losing their stability by becoming intrigued with Levitical practice. They were in danger of embracing shadows and missing the substance, which was Christ. Look at verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And this latter half of the chapter, he's basically setting out the doctrine that when Christ died, he put an end to the claims of the law in various senses over his people. He put an end to the claims of the moral law in terms of our guilt. He justified us. He put an end to the claims of the Levitical law in that when Christ died, those things were finished. And so he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. Those Levitical regulations. This was unclean, this wasn't. You could eat this, but not that. This day was holy, that day was holy. There were all kinds of Sabbaths. He's not talking here about the weekly Sabbath established by the moral law. He's talking about the Sabbaths that were established by the ceremonial law in the nation of Israel. And so you had double Sabbaths, you had Sabbath years, you had all kinds of rest days in addition to the weekly Sabbath. But those things are all done away with. But these believers were in danger of saying, you know what? We need to import all that back into our worship. We will be better Christians. We will be more pious Christians. We will be more holy Christians by importing all of these practices. But the Lord, by His death, had put an end to those things, and they were being tempted to import things that were no longer required of them, in fact, were forbidden to them. And they were in danger, therefore, of bringing in improper practice into their worship, and that would produce instability, the rudiments of the world. Now, he uses that term to describe Levitical practice simply because it was rudimentary, it was simple, it was, if you like, God's ABC in the Old Testament economy to set out basic gospel truths. But now we've moved on. The full revelation of truth has been given in Christ and in this New Testament age. We've moved on from the ABCs. We don't need to go back to the rudimentary things. We're going to worship God in the way that He has appointed for the New Testament economy rather than that which He appointed for the old. He describes them then as rudimentary and the things of the world. Various ideas set forward as to why He describes those things as being of the world. And I think the explanation is that He's talking about them being transient, temporal, going to pass away. And they did pass away. They have passed away. But there is always the tendency even to this day, the tendency to bring in these carnal things. They have an appeal to the flesh. Look at the verses in the remainder of the chapter, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Again, the same idea, stealing away your valuables. In a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. They're fleshly. They're not honorable as far as God is concerned. It's will worship. That's an expression that simply means I will worship the way I determine. It's my will that determines what worship is going to be. That's wrong. When those attitudes come into the church, there's instability produced. You can't worship God the way you decide. You worship God the way He has said He's to be worshipped. But it's all presented with this, and you can see Him. The pious humility here, it's all a show, Paul says. A voluntary humility and worshipping of angels. I think that expression, not so much indicating that they made the angels the object of worship, but they came in pretending to be angelic in their character and worshipping God the way angels worship God. So they had a very pious, sanctimonious, a cherubic sort of appearance. They're coming in as an angel among the people of God, and all the while they're bringing with them all this baggage that's robbing them of the solid treasure of Christ and His truth. You see a trend of that kind today in the visible church. It's interesting at this time of the year, just you have a look at the signs of evangelical churches that are proclaiming the wonders of Lent. It's popish nonsense. And yet you have evangelicals, and even reformed evangelicals, falling over themselves to extol the virtues of a popish heresy, a popish nonsense. You don't find Lent in the Bible. It's not there. There's no virtue in it. And yet there are those that are ready to bring it in and run classes in their church so that people can feel better about observing these things. It's will worship. When you bring them in, you produce instability. The third and final tool here is not after Christ. Anywhere but Christ. Lead the people to anything and everything but Christ. Not according to Christ. See, He's the standard that is to determine everything. He's the benchmark. Measure it with Christ. If it measures up with Christ, it's good, you can do it. If it doesn't, you put it away, it's going to be something that robs you of treasure and makes you unstable. These men coming in were determined. It's not going to be according to Christ. I tell you, before God, it is my determination and the determination that I will fight for in this church. It has to be according to Christ. It doesn't matter what's suggested. It doesn't matter what seems appealing or wise or attractive or all of those things. It has to be according to Christ. That has to be the rule. If we would be stable in our own personal walk with God and stable as a church of Jesus Christ, it must be according to Christ. Now the warning to us all is, let no man beguile you. No man. Hang tight to the valuables that God has given you in His Word. Love it, prize it, lay it up in your heart like treasure, and let nothing take it from you. Don't let a pastor take it from you. Don't let some clever theologian try to argue out of it. You hold the truth of this book. It's treasure. Don't let any man spoil you and rob you of it. And if you hold it, you'll be stable. That's the key to stability.